You are my God, you are my King, you are my Lord, you're my everything. You're the reason that I live, you're the reason that I breathe. You're the morning sun, the noontime breeze, the evening star. You are everything that is good and just and beautiful. You're the reason that I see. You are the Lord, my God. You are the Lord, my God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The earth bows down and the heavens rejoice. You are so holy. Your grace has filled my empty heart. Show me love, give me a brand new start. You are the Lord, my God. You are the Lord, my God. You are my God, you are my King. You are my Lord, you're my everything. You're the reason that I, you're the reason that I. You're the morning sun, the noontime breeze, the evening star. You are everything that is good and just and beautiful. You're the reason that I see. You are the Lord, my God. You are the Lord, my God. Of kings and the Lord of lords, the earth bows down and the heavens rejoice. You are so holy. Your grace has filled my empty heart. You show me love, give me a brand new start. You are the Lord, my God. You are the Lord, my God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lord my God. You are the Lord my God. You are the King of Kings.
Perfect in all of your ways. perfect in all of your ways to us.
Still heals today. He's a God of miracles. This moment of time, in this very place, oh Lord, I come to seek you with your cleansing power and your holy fire. Oh Lord, I pray, sanctify me. How I love to be with you. I'm so amazed that you're here with me. How I love to be with you. Your holiness, all that I need. Sanctify and purify me. In you I am complete. Healer of my wounded heart, restore me. Sanctify and purify me. In you I am complete. Healer of my wounded heart, restore me. How I love to be with you. How I love to be with you. I'm reaching now to you with this issue of my heart. Oh Lord, renew me. I fall down on my knees and cry, holy, holy Lord, I'm asking you to heal me. How I love to be. I'm so amazed that you're here with me. How I love to be with you, Jesus. Your holiness is all that I need. Sanctify and purify me. In you I am complete. Healer of my wounded heart, restore me, sanctify and purify me. In you I am complete. Healer of my wounded heart, restore me. Restore me. And how I love to be with you. How I love. my love to be with you. Love you, Lord. Love you, Jesus.
For you, he's for you, he's for you. This morning we lift up this time together in your word. Pray, Father God, that our hearts would be ready to hear and receive what you have to say to us. Lord, we gather together in this room, in this place we call the church, but Lord, we're here because we want to hear from you. We want to receive from you. Lord, we want to not just audibly hear your word, but spiritually we want to hear it and apply it and grow in it. Lord, would you help us to do that today? Whether we're here physically, whether we're here digitally, online, however we're hearing this, Lord, you have a purpose for us listening to this today. Speak to us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we took a short little pause from our search through miracles in Scripture. And we did that because we were blessed to have Billy and Katie Willis with us last week, a couple of Illinois missionaries that are focused on youth alive and ministering to our junior and senior high students all across the state of Illinois. If you were not with us or have not listened to their message, I encourage you to do so. Very good, powerful words from Billy last week that he shared with us. And I would encourage you, I mentioned this last week, it's the first time we've had missionaries in-house since COVID started. So it was over a year without any missionaries here talking to us. And this is a church that loves our missionaries. We support and we encourage and they're incredibly important to us. And I would ask you, I would encourage you, I know we've not done the faith promises like we've done in the past, but I would encourage you as the Lord speaks to you to continue to faithfully give to those missions and missionaries that we support so that we can keep on ministering to them and encouraging them, and they can get out and share the word like they've been doing for some of them years and years. All right, today we're going to get back to our pursuit of miracles, and we're again going to find ourselves in the book, in the Gospel of John. So if you want to open to John, we'll get to reading through Scripture here just shortly. As we dig through text, as we read through these Scriptures, I keep talking about miracles, but remember, we're looking way past the miracle in and of itself. I mean, those events are incredible, and they should speak to us loudly and clearly, and we should for sure stand firm on those examples, those miracles that were done, because they speak to us as to who Jesus is and the power and the authority and everything else that goes along with them. But we're looking way past just the miracle in and of itself, because the Scripture surrounding the miracle has so much more for us to grab onto, so much more for us to understand than just the simple surface account that we read through. we've mentioned once before, or a couple times before maybe, that John records some unique miracles. They're found in the Gospel of John, and they're not found in any of the other Gospels. Truth is, there's only two Gospels that John talks about that are shared in any other Gospel. So most of what he talks about in relation to miracles is unique to his writing. That should not concern us. You know, we might be scratching our heads. Why is John talking about this and nobody else is? We have to remember who each of the Gospels are speaking to. They spoke to different people groups in their initial writing. So it's not odd that they would use different things to speak to those different people groups. On top of that, not every miracle that Jesus did is recorded in Scripture for us. Not everything. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Remember, he's speaking to the masses. He's speaking to mankind. Makes perfect sense that John is recording the exact words that the Holy Spirit is telling him to, but the exact words that we read there are because of the group of people that he was speaking to, which is mankind as a whole. But John goes on to tell us that not everything at all is recorded that Jesus did. John chapter 21 and verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room enough for the books that would be written. That's staggering to think about. Now, I believe this is another use of hyperbole here, although maybe Jesus did just that much. But the point is, he did all kinds of things that are not recorded in Scripture for us to read. Those that lived with him during his time frame, they saw much more. But what's recorded, what's written in Scripture is there for us today to draw from. The message is clear that Jesus did far more than anything could record. So again, we shouldn't be surprised that John has some unique writings, Mark has some unique writings, Luke has some unique writings, and that is indeed the case. Each of them have some individual miracles that they record that are directed towards their particular audience. So this isn't unique to John. We find this in the other Gospels as well. In fact, you know, something maybe we forget to process occasionally when Matthew and Mark and John and Paul and all the other different authors were writing the text that God inspired them, God gave them to write. There's not a single one of them that said, well, this isn't going to make sense when they put the Bible together. None of them were ever thinking about the fact that all these writings would be brought together and put in one common book for us to look at and read through and dig into. That was not on their hearts and their minds. They were simply thinking about the people that they were ministering to at the time. I don't stand here this morning wondering what somebody 120 years from now is going to think about this message. That's just not even a part of my concept or my thought. They wouldn't have done that either. All right, let's get back to John. Today we're going to look at the third miracle that John records in his gospel. This is the first miracle that John talks about occurring in a public setting or a public place. The rest of them have been all quiet and private. This one is indeed in a public place. And there's a lot, once again, we're going to find that there is a lot of unexpected lessons for us to hear as we dig into this starting this morning. John chapter 5, starting at verse 1, is where we're going to be reading from. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who had been healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's start by looking at the setting that is described here by John. He starts out discussing the place in which this miracle happened. There are several different parallels to Christ, all spelled out just in John describing the place where this miracle had happened. So we're going to look at those before we even get to the miracle itself. For example, we learn at the beginning of that text that these pools that they were talking about were near the sheep gate. In this case, the sheep gate was an actual gate for in the city of Jerusalem. It existed. We can read about it in the Old Testament. Nehemiah talks about rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls of the city, and it goes through a lot of detail. But in chapter 3, it talks specifically about the sheep gate. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah, verse 1. "Eliasib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place." Now, the very first thing I find interesting here is that years and years and years before any miracle that Jesus did was ever recorded in the Gospel of John, it was the high priests and his fellow priests who were the ones to rebuild this particular gate leading into the city. Does that not strike some interest in our minds? See, it is said that this would be the particular gate that the sheep were brought through or driven through on their way to become the sacrifice for sin. Here we have Jesus standing near, more than likely passing through this very gate. The Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for man, passing through the same gate that the sheep would have been led through for the sin offering to be sacrificed. In his ministry, Jesus spoke even of himself, about being the good shepherd, about the true shepherd being the one who entered through the gate, about his sheep knowing his voice. There's all kinds of reference to sheep and Jesus being the shepherd. And such a beautiful connection here when we read that he was at the sheep gate where all of this took place. After we read about the sheep gate, we read about the name of the pool where it was that this healing was to be done, where Jesus was about to minister. And in this case, it was a place called Bethesda. Bethesda, that's where he went when he walked in. To translate this word, Bethesda, it's actually a beautiful representation when we hear it. It means house of mercy. House of mercy. So imagine this now. Let's build on this a little bit. We have the sacrificial lamb standing in the house of mercy. But it goes on. John continues to describe this place, and he tells everybody about the colonnades or porticos that surrounded this place. Depending on which translation you have, the wording is slightly different. But John says something very specific here. He doesn't just talk about the colonnades. He talks about them surrounding this house or this place called Mercy. And he specifically calls out five colonnades. Now, this picture is obviously just a graphic representation. This is not a true, honest depiction of what's there. But the idea is that there's a colonnade on each side and one separating the two pools. He talks specifically of five colonnades. Now, we know, because we've studied it before and we've looked at it before, that numbers have significance throughout Scripture. They infer meaning as they relate to the text that they are talking about. Most commonly, all of us probably think of the number seven. That's the one that most of us are familiar with. Seven represents perfection or completeness. Well, what about this number five? Why does John talk about five colonnades? We could study through Scripture and we could see where five is placed through Scripture and what it represents, and we would find that it infers to or even conclude that five represents grace. So in one verse of our text, verse 2 of what we read this morning, we read about the sheep gate, the house of mercy, and the colonnades of grace. Could there be any better picture of Christ represented there? Could we see any more of our perfect Savior in that one verse of Scripture? We get so focused in on the miracle, we miss that part of it. Not that the miracle's a bad thing, but what else is there for us to grab? The good shepherd entered through the gate of sacrifice to extend grace and mercy to the sick and sinful that awaited him. And that's all from just reading about where he was. As John set the image of this miracle that was about to take place. After John gets done describing the place, he talks about the people that are in the place. Verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, notice Jesus doesn't avoid the area. He doesn't move past it. He didn't enter through the sheep gate, then immediately take a left. He was attracted to the people. He was attracted to the area. He entered that where all the people were that were hurting. He was drawn to them. upon seeing the people, it appears that he's zeroed in on one individual. Nothing here records for us that there was any, you know, mass amount of healings, or that all kinds of people were made well, or that there was groups of conversations or teaching that occurred. It talks about him zeroing in on one man. One man who, according to Scripture, was an invalid for 38 years. Why was this one man singled out? Why were the others not talked to or addressed or even brought up in all of this? Let me pause for 1 second and you know, just throw this footnote in there. I'm reading Scripture as Scripture is written in the NIV text. I want us to understand that some of the terms like invalid and some of those are not terms that we use readily in our language today. They are seen as being more offensive words, but we're reading what text says. We're talking about Scripture here. And in this case, what he's talking about is someone who had a constant or persistent disease, an ongoing, incurable issue. That's what he's addressing here. So please don't be offended by the wording that I'm using this morning. After 38 years of affliction, why couldn't he have just said a long time, or most of his life, or you know, whatever? Why did he say 38 years of affliction? 38 years has a direct reference to the Old Testament and the nation of Israel. In the book of Numbers, one of those real boring books back in the Old Testament, ones we don't like to read through. If we were to read through those, in the book of Numbers, we read about Moses sending out spies. Now, most of us have probably heard this story from the time we were little. He sent the spies out to check out the promised land, right? We remember that whole concept. Go look at the land that God had given them. He sent those spies out from a place called Kadesh Barnea, if I've even remotely pronounced that right. Kadesh Barnea is where they went out from. Now we know they came back, they reported all that they reported. Only a couple of them said, yeah, we can do that. The rest of them said, no, we're doomed. And what did God say at that point? Fine, none of you are going to get in, right? Isn't that what he said? I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. If we get to the book of Deuteronomy, another one of those books that we struggle reading through, if we get to that, we see that the Lord told his people, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, to cross the Zered Valley. Now, the Zered Valley was a valley that led them into Moab and to the Jordan River, which then they crossed and went into the Promised Land. So we're looking at just before they go into the Promised Land, he tells them to cross this valley. Why does any of this matter? Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, now get up and cross the Zered Valley. So we crossed the valley. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. The fulfillment of what was spoken by God to the Israelites occurred at that point. 38 years after he said it was going to happen. Now we have a man dealing with disease or sickness or sin, however you want to look at it, for 38 years who was about to be set free. His healing, the miracle of him being renewed, was a representation of the wilderness wandering of the Israelites. After 38 years, the Israelites were about to enter the land that God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. After 38 years of affliction, a man at Bethesda was about to stop wandering, so to speak. He was about to be set free, experience that provision and that healing, just like the nation had done so many years before. Old was about to come to the end, and the new was about to begin. Peace and restoration was going to enter this man's life. Peace and restoration was going to enter the nation of Israel's life. What God had done for an entire nation years before, He was now going to do for a single individual. One person. After John tells us about this long-term illness, then we finally start to read about Jesus' interaction with this man. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I got to be honest, does that not seem like a very silly question to ask? I cannot imagine anybody ever, in any time whatsoever, ever saying, "No thanks, I'm good. I'm happy with my illness. I'm happy with my condition. I love having to beg for food and make my way, you know, across the ground because I can't walk or I can't see." Or can you imagine anybody saying, "No thanks"? But the sad reality is that some people welcome the pity more than they welcome the healing. They welcome the attention more than they welcome the freedom. In their downcast state, they love having the excuses to share with people instead of the blessing of being made well. People can look at them and instantly take pity on them. People can look at them and instantly be sad for them. But once the healing occurs, they're no longer the center of attention. They're no longer the ones that everybody looks at and feels for. No one pays attention to them anymore. Suddenly they have to work to provide for themselves. They have to work during their lives. They have to move on and do things differently. For some, it's easier to hold on to what they know than to exchange it for what could be. That's a sad truth, not just biblically, but today. That's still a very sad reality today. And all of this applies, understand, all of this applies not just physically for a person, but maybe more importantly, spiritually. People don't want to be made spiritually well. They like their sickness too much. They don't want to be delivered. They don't want to give up what they have enjoyed physically, emotionally. We're not just talking about the flesh here. We're talking about the spiritual condition of an individual. Spiritually, people could be sick and hurt and dying for 38 years and still not want to enter that promised land, still not want to take that step to be made well. There's no question, as we read, the nation of Israel was tired of wandering. They were ready to move on. This gentleman was exhausted with his physical condition. He wanted to be made well. Spiritually, do we get tired of our sinful spiritual condition? Or do we continue to entertain it and hold on to it and hold it close? Do we like our sickness more than we like our healing? Sad truth is, even after hearing the gospel, even after being told the truth, even after listening for days, weeks, years. Sadly, sometimes we find it easier to sit in our sin than we do to be made well. Jesus approached this one man. He spoke to this one man. He spoke to this one individual and asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Yes, this man was instantly thinking about his physical condition, as he well should have been, but Jesus was speaking about his flesh as well as his spirit. Do you want to get well? What does that mean? It means giving up what you know, giving up where you're at, giving up what's going on in exchange for what God wants to do in your life. It means standing up and walking. It means experiencing change. Just like this man at Bethesda experienced. Think about this for a minute. 38 years he was crawling his way to this pool, or attempting to. How many of you have ever been sick and had to go through physical therapy? I don't think you were sick for 38 years, were you? So could you imagine after 38 years what this man's muscles and tendons and joints and ligaments and bones were like? All of it instantly healed. All of it instantly made well. All of it instantly new in this man's life. How many of us have or would answer that question, "Do you want to get well?" with a resounding yes? And how many of us would stop and say, "Well, I really need to think about this for a minute. What does this mean? How does this affect my life? What do I have to do differently? It means I have to give that up. It means I have to walk away from that. It means I can't be a part of these things anymore." Do those thoughts, do those questions run through our minds, or would we just say, "Yes"? Jesus came to Jerusalem. He entered through that sheep gate. He stood in that house of mercy, surrounded by the colonnades of grace. And he asked this man if he wanted to be healed. What an incredible message in that scripture. What an incredible message in that text for us to hear and receive. A question that is meant for each individual person to ponder. Just like he healed that one individual man, it's a question each of us has to think about. We haven't even gone halfway through this text this morning. We've barely scratched the surface about this miracle that Jesus did for this one man. And yet look at everything that Scripture has told us already this morning. I hope we understand how important it is to dig into what we are reading. So many of us would have read those 15 verses and went, "Yay, the guy got better." And we'd miss everything else that John is telling us and declaring to us. There's much more to be talked about in this scripture, in this text, and so we're going to keep looking at this one again next week. We're going to dig into it a little bit deeper next Sunday. Until then, I want you to ask yourself once a day, multiple times a day, over and over again, ask yourself, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to experience not only what this man experienced, but what so many others experienced? Lord, we come before you this morning. And Father, we are in awe of what you have done for us. And how you have spared us. What you have provided for us. Lord, in this room, on this screen, wherever we're at, you would ask us, do you want to be made well? How we respond to that is the single most important response we will ever have in our entire lives. Lord, you want us to be well physically, sure, but you want us to be well spiritually. Lord, would you help us to understand that today? Would you help us to realize what that means today? Lord, help us to turn from our sin-sick ways, from our constant foolishness. Lord, would you change our hearts and our lives? Would you strengthen our tendons and bones and joints and help us to pick up our mat and walk forward out of this sickness of sin, Father God? The only way we can do that is to trust you, to accept you as Lord and Savior of our lives, to confess our need of you as Savior. Lord, I pray that every day we would remember what you've done for us, that every day we would ask ourselves that question over and over. Do I want to be made well? Or do I want to hold on to what I've known? Do I want to be made well? Or do I want to continue to struggle day after day after day? Spiritually, of course. Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray. Minister to us in a new and fresh way this morning. God, if this is new news or new information to somebody, tug on their hearts today. God, make them inquisitive today. Whether they're at home or they're here, that they would reach out and say, I want to know more about this. I want to understand this more. God, I pray that today would be a day of healing. That today would be a day of new life. Speak to your people today, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Peace, love, joy now floods my soul. Peace, love, joy now floods my soul. Peace, love, joy now floods my soul. It is the Lord who gives me strength. It is the Lord who gives me peace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing peace, love, joy, now floods my soul.